Hi, this is Pastor Eric Dauma from Gospel of Grace Fellowship. It is our privilege to present to you this classic CIC radio broadcast. We pray that God uses it to encourage you in the gospel and equip you to discern truth from error.
This is Dick Cuffell, your host for the next half hour. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is Robert Schuller and the Seeker-Sensitive Church. It almost looks like we're walking into a minefield today, Robert, but let's look at the situation. What is the situation in the church today that made you write the article?
There's a very popular movement in evangelical Christianity, and it goes by various titles. Some call it the seeker-sensitive church. Some call it church growth in general. The church growth movement is part of what pushes this approach because it works so well. And then there are other, they call it models, like the Willow Creek model, so to speak. The bottom line is designing a church service that is attractive to what they call the unchurched, the people that normally don't go to church.
You made a comment in one of the earlier portions of the paper that you wrote, and that was, by the way, the earlier part of 2000. But it was interesting in there, you made the comment that seekers are really unsaved sinners who may never find out that they're unsaved sinners. That was a concern to you.
That's how I look at it, because if you go to church, and typically Sunday morning is when we have church, so that's usually the service that they're gearing in to make into the seeker service. If you go there and you don't ever hear about the blood of Jesus, you never hear about the cross, you never hear about the substitutionary atonement, you never hear about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you never hear about appeasing the wrath of God against sin, you never hear about hell and eternity, then what are people seeking? And I think there's a huge problem with this, because the idea is that people are seeking what? Christianity? God? But then they're not going to get that on Sunday morning, because we're going to tell them the necessary means to be saved. So what are they really seeking? Well, they're probably seeking something about having a more fulfilled life, or how to be happy, or something like that.
Well, we're really getting next to the part that we're concerned about, which is the reason for this broadcast, I believe, isn't it? And that has to do with, if people are going to church with the hope of being helped, and in fact are only feeling good and are not really being helped, there's a problem.
They're being helped with what they see their needs to be from a human perspective, but they're not being helped with what their real needs are from God's perspective.
Well, let's start off with what Paul had to say in Corinthians. And he had a quote that was kind of the basis for your paper.
Okay. This is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 21 through 24. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Excellent. Well, one of the keys here is that people need to hear the gospel, they have to believe, and they have to repent. And that's kind of the basis for what we're going to be discussing here today.
Yes, and there's another reason why this verse is so pertinent to the discussion, because it is really antithetical to the whole premise of the seeker-sensitive movement. Because here, Paul is specifically giving them what they are not seeking. What are they seeking? The Jews are seeking signs. Paul's not going to provide what they're looking for. And Jesus also refused to do so in John chapter 6. The Greeks are searching for wisdom in their definition of what wisdom is, some new philosophy. Paul's not going to provide that either. The only thing he's going to preach to them is the cross of Jesus Christ, Christ crucified and raised from the dead. And just before Paul went to Corinth, he was in Athens. And when he preached this message to the Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill, and he preached the resurrection of Christ, they mocked him and rejected his message. So it's interesting that when Paul goes to Corinth, rather than, as some have erroneously suggested, Paul changing his message, saying, oh, people aren't listening to this, let's find out what they want to hear, Paul was all the more adamant that he's going to preach the cross, even though people don't want to hear about the cross.
If we were going to go into, and I agree with that, by the way, but if we were going to go into Christ's life, Can you take an example where he actually did preach from the scriptures about what he was about?
Yeah, a very pertinent example would be in John chapter 6.
Okay.
In John 6, the people came and were hungry, and so he did multiply the bread. And they were so excited about his ability to make bread out of nothing, they wanted to make him king. Because they think, look at this, we got a king that can make bread, you know, multiply bread. We won't have to go plant our fields. We won't have to worry about droughts. We won't have to worry about crop failure. We'll have everything we need. Let's make this man king. So Christ, then he walks on water. He ends up on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. The people get on boats and they come pressing for Jesus and they're asking him to do more signs. And then he refuses to do so. And he says, "This, you're looking for signs." And they said, "Well, Moses gave us manna out of heaven. So if you're really a Messiah, if you're really the one that Moses promised, you certainly can do better than Moses." And Jesus then said that what he gives is his flesh for food and his blood for the life of the world, that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood. Talking about the substitutionary atonement, they're offended. And he continues on his theme until finally all the people leave. And all that are left are the 12. And Jesus said, "Are you going to leave too?" And they didn't. But they basically said, "Don't you realize you're offending these people?" So here we have a counterexample to the whole seeker movement, that Jesus could have had all the followers he wanted if he just give them what they desired. And he had the power to do it. He can do signs and wonders. But he refused to do it. And he preached what they were offended at hearing.
At the end of his time on earth, he also spoke to two men going to Emmaus.
Yeah, actually, that's an interesting sermon, because after his resurrection on the way to Emmaus, he explained from the Old Testament scriptures about himself. He went through from Genesis to Malachi showing that he was indeed the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. And these disciples, after they heard this message, said, "Wasn't our heart burning within us as he explained the scriptures to us?" And what I pointed out when I wrote about this a couple years ago is that most people could go to church today and they're never going to hear a sermon like that. In fact, they'd be offended if they did. They don't want to hear the pastor expounding the scriptures. They want to hear, well, some people do and they're not getting it. That's the audience actually what we're looking for here. We expound the scriptures because we get calls from people, not just in the Twin Cities, but all around the country and around the world, who are saying, "We go from church to church to church and we do not hear strong expository Bible preaching. We're just hearing all this other stuff, and we're starving to death right in church."
We want to take a look at the roots of the seeker movement for just the next couple of minutes, just to establish where the thinking came from to where they are now, because we want to address the idea that what's happening, we're concerned about. Okay? So my first thing, just the actual roots, Harry Emerson Fosdick, the modernist controversy, and that's the end of two centuries ago. I mean, it started a long time ago. Well, it's 19th and 20th century.
Yeah, 20th century was his ministry.
And then Norman Vincent Peale kind of picked it up from there. Robert Schuller was in that same train. And then there's the expression today. So let's talk about Harry Emerson Fosdick. He was involved in a movement called the modernist controversy. What was it about?
Okay, the modernist controversy had to do with the reliability of the scriptures. And because of the higher critical analysis of the German theologians in the late 19th century, there was this idea that because of human progress in the area of science and archaeology and human origins, so-called progress, the theory of evolution and so on, that it was no longer possible for modern man to believe the stories of the Bible, because people don't believe in creation out of nothing. They don't believe in Noah and the ark. People don't believe it's possible that Jesus did miracles, because we know that miracles don't really happen, and so on and so forth. Demons, angels, all this stuff in the Bible is not really believable to modern man. So we have a big problem. The Bible now is irrelevant. So the modernist idea was to not demand that people believe these things and to find some other reason to have Christian religion. And the fundamentalists, who were the opponents to the modernists, we're saying, no, the Bible is true. We do believe in creation. We do believe in the resurrection. We do believe that Jesus really did miracles. We do believe in the virgin birth and the inerrancy of Scripture. So the debate was about the fundamentals, which were basic Christian beliefs that had always been taught by Christians throughout the century.
If we stepped away from the authority of Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture, What did we put in this place?
Well, that was where Harry Emerson Fosdick came in, and I don't know, most people probably haven't heard of him, but he was a very famous liberal. He debated with William Jennings Bryan and went on the radio. John D. Rockefeller bankrolled Fosdick, built him a big church, and gave him a radio show, and he was able to go on the radio with his liberal message. And he was willing to debate against such things as the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection of Christ and creation. And so what Fosdick did was he came up with an idea that could be used by denominations and preachers to replace the old fundamentalist message, which they decided was archaic and unbelievable. And his genius was this, and it's a perverse genius, but it was nevertheless genius. Why don't we turn the church into a helping profession and the ministry into a helping profession? Because we don't know about heaven and hell. We don't believe in a blood atonement. And so the message that's been preached for 2,000 years, we can't use it anymore. So we are going to help people live a better life.
Is this then where the role of psychology and counseling and all grew?
Yes, exactly. That's where it really got its start, where we were going to take these so-called social sciences, merge them with Christianity, and have a religion that is relevant to people. See, this idea of relevant, you have to understand that to see the roots of this seeker movement. The idea is that traditional biblical Christian doctrines are not perceived as relevant to most modern people. They don't care about these things, they don't think about these things, and they're not important to them. So we can't expect they're going to come to church, these people say, if what they're going to hear is stuff about the blood atonement, because they can't conceive of a God who requires his own son to die to pay for sins, so they don't look at that as being relevant. So what is relevant? Well, people have marriage problems, they have financial problems, they have emotional problems, they have physical problems, and if the church is there to meet their felt needs, if the church is there to help them get through life, they'll see some relevance to it, and they'll be willing to come to church, and we can preserve our denominations and our seminaries and our ministry, because now the church is a helping profession, and so the minister, rather than a preacher of the Word of God, is some sort of a social scientist who's trained in psychology.
Okay, let's move on.
May I say something about
that? Please, please.
All of these articles are footnoted and documented as far as the sources and things that have been written over the years. And so if you're of a mind to research this and to see what we've said about it, you can go on our website, and all the back issues are on there, and with the footnotes and all the citations, and goes into much more depth than we're able to on the radio. So go in there and read some of these articles. You can read this one called Robert Schuller and a Seeker-Sensitive Church, and you'll see how we've documented the Fosdick, Norman Vincent Peale, and Schuller connection and how it affects the modern seeker movement.
That's with 10, 15, 20 footnotes, I remember.
Something like that.
Okay. Robert Schuller. He has a background that's really quite conservative.
Well, he's ordained in one of the Reformed denominations. The interesting thing about Schuller, he grew up 15 miles from the farm where I grew up, before I was born. But he came from Newkirk, Iowa. My dad's farm was, which is just on the other side of a little town called Hospers, and we grew up about 10 miles from Hospers. So Schuller is a local boy from our perspective.
He doesn't tell the same stories, does he? No.
Well, I don't think so. I don't think he stayed on the farm long enough to have a lot of farmer stories. But nevertheless, Schuller is a local from the same part of the country where I'm from.
But in his background, I believe he states that he's still part of the Reformed Church of America.
Yes.
And he has an objective that maybe isn't quite in line with what the gospel would say, at least as we look at it.
Well, Schuller, if you've heard his story, he in 1955 went out to California and bought an old drive-in movie theater so that people could drive up in their cars and go to church. And his mentor, so to speak, was Norman Vincent Peale, Power of Positive Thinking. And he got Peale to go out and preach at his drive-in church. And he took Peale's idea of the power of positive thinking, adjusted it a little bit to possibility thinking. And then later he added the doctrine of self-esteem, which he claims is essential to the church. So we preach possibility thinking and self-esteem, and made a whole career and built the Crystal Cathedral and a $140 million a year industry and a TV broadcast. And he's got worldwide fame now. And he is, in a sense, the standard bearer for the seeker-sensitive church movement.
There were two quotes in your paper. I don't know if they were quotes from his book, his self-esteem book written in 1982, or if they were from someplace else. But one of them had to do with Christian theology should be more man-centered and less God-centered. That was one part of it. Mm-hmm. And the other was that his reach is to reach people who have no religion. Interesting concepts.
He basically, this was quoted in a number of sources, and I saw it live. I happened to have the TV on just before the year 2000 rolled in, and they had Schuller live in Jerusalem broadcasting. And Larry King, the famous talk show guy, was interviewing him, and he asked Schuller about converting people, because, you know, that's a controversial idea. And Schuller says, I don't try to convert anybody from other religions. So if you're a Hindu, if you're Muslim, whatever, Schuller is going to not preach the gospel to you. You're okay. Keep your religion the way you are. So it goes to show his liberal understanding that obviously if all these other religions are fine, well, then Christianity isn't unique or necessary.
But where does he go with the man-centered idea? It should be more man-centered. If you tie that into take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me, how do you tie those two together?
Oh, he's very clever at all these things. He takes take up your cross means imagining the great possibilities. If you were to become a person of faith, imagine the great possibilities that could be brought forth in your life. Think of your life as being far better than it is now. The Ten Commandments, for instance, he says, are 10 opportunities for better living.
Oh.
Okay, and so he takes out the idea of preaching that people are sinners. In fact, he learned this from Norman Vincent Peale, who, by the way, was a fan of Harry Emerson Fosdick. So Fosdick, Peale, Schuller is sort of the way that this came to be.
Peale also, in his opening sermon, that when he opened up that drive-in operation, the quote out of that one was, Jesus never called a person a sinner.
Right, and Schuller said that was a key thing he learned from Peale, that Jesus never called anyone a sinner, so we should never make people aware of their lost and sinful conditions. I thought about that. Jesus never called anybody a sinner. I thought when I read that, let me think. I've read the Bible many times. Well, he called them a brood of vipers, whitewashed sepulchers. He says, you go around the world to make proselytes, and when you do, you make him twofold more a child of hell than you already are. But, you know, I guess he didn't call them sinners. And so he told people, go and sin no more. So it's interesting how they prey on people's not really knowing the Bible. Jesus said things very inflammatory that caused people to be offended with him.
Wanted to stone him at one point. That's true.
More than once.
Okay. So there's a legacy. We're talking about Schuller's had a major impact, and as a leader, there are people who have followed him and really created significant, major, big movements in America right now.
Yes. In fact, one of the books that I read in preparation for this research material that I've presented to people that are interested is a book called Your Church Has a Glorious Future. And in this book, about half of it is accolades from evangelical leaders singing the praises of Schuller. And among those, claiming Schuller as a great evangelical leader. Now, this in and of itself is shocking. A man who won't even preach the gospel, refuses to preach the gospel. You will not hear about repentance and faith towards God in the sense of averting God's wrath through the blood atonement and through the cross. You won't hear that from Schuller. And he won't preach to anybody in another religion. And so he's not trying to convert the lost around the world. So here's the guy who's now the great inspiration for our evangelical churches. We've got C. Peter Wagner in this book singing the praises of Schuller. C. Peter Wagner is considered a great leader in the church growth movement. We have Bill Hybels saying he got his inspiration from Robert Schuller. Bill Hybels of Willow Creek, and they claim to be evangelical. They claim they believe the gospel, but yet they sing the praises of Schuller, who denies everything that they supposedly believe. I'm scandalized. I think these guys owe us an explanation.
Is Hybels and is Willow Creek what we would call a seeker-sensitive church?
Very much so. They're probably the most famous recent one to appear here in America.
What are the basics of what they're doing that would be different from what the scripture would say they should be doing?
Well, Dick, you remember when we saw that video in our men's meeting and one of the clips was from Hybels' church?
Yes, in the early part of his movement, actually.
Yeah, and they had gone in and It was about evangelicalism in America, showing the various versions of them. One of them was Willow Creek. And we watched a video of their Sunday morning service. There was a drama and performances, no worship, no congregational worship. And then the pastor came and told sort of a psychologically uplifting story. And that was it.
And the discussion, though, among the people of where do you hear the gospel, it was in small groups, in homes, after you've been
in
church.
Yeah, they say if you show up on Sunday night, you'll actually hear the gospel, or you may run into some people there. And so in a sense, they've taken the Sunday morning service and gutted it of anything Christian.
Okay, we're concerned about that. That's kind of
well, I think it's. I would like to see them interact with Paul and what he has to say about his message and what the New Testament says about what church is.
What's the effect in seminaries?
Nothing in America succeeds like success. And I went to Bible college in the 70s, went to seminary in the 90s, got my master's degree a little later in life. And in the 90s, especially towards the last half of that decade, the evangelical seminary where I went, they were bringing Willow Creek people in like they were the ultimate experts on everything. And they were the role models that we're supposed to emulate. And the most popular speakers were the people that were coming out of this movement. And when we get a chance to hear somebody really good, like D.A. Carson, fantastic Bible teacher, that was a rarity. And later on, we never heard from anybody like that. All we hear is these watered-down people who don't want to preach the gospel, even though they deny that. They say they believe the gospel. They say they preach it. But all they want to do is talk about all this psychobabble. And I was offended. Honestly, I couldn't believe this. Why are we surrendering? It used to be, 80 years ago, the evangelicals stood up. People like J. Gresham Machen stood up to the Fosdicks of the world and said, no, we believe in the fundamentals and we preach them. And we'll go to battle toe-to-toe and we'll get out of this denomination and start our own. Our evangelical denominations got their beginning back with these fundamentalists because we believed in preaching the gospel. We believed in the cross. We believed in the resurrection. We believed in heaven and hell and all these great doctrines of the faith. And we were not going to go along with these liberals. And now, 80 years later, the liberals come back in and we're willing to listen to them because they're going to help us have bigger churches. So long as we succeed, we'll lay down anything. Now, when I've talked to people, in all honesty, to be fair, they all say they don't deny any of these things. But here, can I make a distinction here?
Please.
There's a big difference than, let's say, okay, I'm a pastor. Somebody comes to me in private and say, do you believe in the virgin birth? Oh, yeah, yeah, I wouldn't deny that. Do you believe in the blood atonement? Yes, I believe in it. Do you believe in the resurrection of Christ? Yes. Do you believe in inerrancy of Scripture? Yes. Do you believe in heaven and a literal hell? Well, yes, I do. But you could come to church for the next 5 years every single Sunday morning, and you'd never hear a word about any of those things. We not only don't sing about them, we don't preach it. So what's worse? At least Fosdick was honest enough to just out front deny it. These guys, I think, are less honest. How can you really believe in the cross of Jesus Christ and not have the guts to preach it everywhere you go, every time you get a chance, like Paul did? And I don't think you can justify this. And God forbid that we'd be so ashamed of the gospel. By the way, let me recommend a book. John MacArthur wrote a book about this called Ashamed of the Gospel. We're so ashamed of the gospel that we'll only mention it to certain people privately if they happen to ask us. Publicly, people would never know we believe in it. And I think that these people deserve a public rebuke, so that's why we're on the radio doing it.
Amen. Churched and unchurched isn't the issue. Saved and unsaved is.
Yes, honestly. When I was a kid, I got saved in 1971, 20 years old. Everybody went to church. We're in a little town in Iowa. 95% of the people are in church. But we realized, us evangelicals, meaning believing in the gospel, we realized that going to church didn't mean you're saved. There's a lot of people just going through the motions out of reasons for tradition or whatever. Churched, what's that mean? Doesn't mean a thing.
Okay.
But are you saved?
Give me a 15-second wrap.
Well, tune in next week and we're going to talk about the whole counsel of God. We've laid aside the preaching of the gospel in order to be relevant to people that don't want to hear about the cross. Paul wouldn't do that. I don't think we should go away from Paul's practice, just for the sake of having large congregations.
We're going to have a good discussion next week.
We're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. We want to remind you of Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel.